Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Fantastic. Turn your Bibles this morning, if you would, to a New Testament book, and it is Colossians chapter 1. And last week was fantastic as we celebrated Easter together. How many of you guys had a good Easter? You have a good Easter? Celebrating together? All the young people heading out to their class right now, and the lights just went out. We're getting ready for a movie, apparently. So that's awesome. I guess life is being changed right now. It's fantastic. So, we had a fantastic time together celebrating, Easter together. And I just want to say this. I want to say a huge thank you to all of our ministry teams. Man, we have some incredible teams here at Canvas Church, don't we? And, from all of those on the worship team, wasn't worship awesome this morning? And if you were here last week for Easter, man, and we had all the people on the buckets, man, it was just a good time. And all those that are working on the sound booth, the lights, all that stuff, man, we just are so blessed by the teams here at Canvas Church. And so I want to say a huge thank you because, we wouldn't have been able to do it without you. And we still can't do every Sunday without you, from the setup crews, the pack-up crews. Can we give our teams a hand this morning? Come on. And so you heard on the news here that we have our team night tonight. And so if you're here, we had our growth track yesterday, which is our process of getting involved in the team. But if you're not on the team yet, I want to encourage you to come out tonight. Check out team night. We do it once a month, the second Sunday of every month. And we'd love for you to come in and be involved and just check it out. And just, you're not making a commitment if you come tonight. You're just checking out. We have about 165 people that serve on our ministry team. And so we would love for you to come out and be a part of that and just see what we're all about. Also, if you're currently on the ministry team, make sure that you come tonight. If you're here and you're just joining us for the first time over the last couple weeks, specifically for Easter, there's a couple of great next steps you can take. And I just want to highlight a couple of those. This is kind of cool. We had 30 people last week raise their hands in response saying, "I need Jesus Christ in my heart." Come on. And that is fantastic. Many of those took their next step by filling out a card saying, "Hey, I'm making this commitment." And so they took that next step. You know, a lot of people raise their hands saying, "I need Jesus." We pray for them publicly. But some of them take their next step saying, "Hey, I need to learn more about this." And so many of them did. And so if you just surrendered your heart to Jesus recently, there's a great next step you can take. And it's literally called our next steps. And what it is you just let us know, "Hey, I've made this commitment to Jesus." You can do that by going out to our info center and just saying, "Hey, he was talking about me. I just made a commitment to Jesus, and I need to know more about this." And we have a next steps for you. It's real simple. You show up 30 minutes before service, or you stay 30 minutes after, and we'll connect with you one-on-one and explain how to read your Bible, explain what about water baptism. What is water baptism? That's where people get dunked in water, and people are like, "What's that all about?" It's actually in Scripture, and we'll explain that to you, and we're actually doing that on the last Sunday of this month. After the second service, we'll make our way to a pool. Come on, somebody. We're going to make our way to a pool. It's heated. Is it heated? Yeah. I don't want to lie in church. I mean, if it's outside church, I'll lie to you, but inside church, I don't want to. And so it's heated, to my knowledge, and so we'll baptize you there, and that'll be a lot of fun. So you can get signed up for that simply by texting baptism, 858-943-2221. And then also, what you can do is if you said, "Man, I'm good. I've known Jesus for a while. I've just started attending Canvas. What's my next step?" Your next step happens today. We talked about it. It's small groups. Get signed up today by simply texting the word "group" to 858-943-2221. I can't stress that enough, that as Christ followers, as believers, we need one another. Think about this. How many of you guys have ever gone to the gym before? I can't see you because there's no lights, but I'll just take your word for it. Some of you do, some of you don't. But I don't know about you, but like, it's nice to go to the gym with somebody so I don't just walk around looking in the mirror sipping on water. Come on, somebody, right? Like, you actually get on a machine and do a workout. And so you know what? The same is true in our spiritual walk. We need others around us to keep us, you know, accountable to the faith, and are we growing, and are we making strides to grow in Jesus Christ? And a small group is a great way to do that. Another great way is just something I highlighted a minute ago, is becoming a part of the team. And so those are a couple of great next steps you can take here at Canvas Church. But we're going to jump into the Word today. So hopefully you already got your Bibles out. Your turn to Colossians, book in the New Testament. We're going to go Colossians chapter 1. Last week for Easter, as we celebrated, we actually took some scriptures out of Colossians 2. and kind of jumped ahead. But we're going to take the next, I don't know how many weeks, we're just going to start going through the book of Colossians because it's an incredible book and it's all about Jesus and it brings our focus and our attention back on Jesus. Because one of the things I know, even as a pastor, that sometimes it's easy to get our eyes on other things, eyes on what we are doing, eyes on what we think makes sense. But the book of Colossians really realigns a believer's faith back to the essential, back to the primary, and that is Jesus Christ. And so thus the title of our series, it's all about Jesus. And so let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1. We'll go to about verse 2, and it reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will. By whose will? Yeah, by God's will, right? In other words, in the translation you might be reading, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, maybe you're reading from the New Living. The New Living, I like the way it puts it as well. It says, Paul, an apostle chosen by the will of God. God is the one that chose Paul to do this. And that's what Paul's saying here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. In other words, it's God's choice, not mine. And Timothy, our brother, to the saints. Now, this is who he's writing to. He introduces himself. Hey, I'm Paul. I'm writing. I'm an apostle. God chose me to do that. I have Timothy with me. And this is who I'm writing to the saints, the believers in Christ at Colossae. That's the city where he was writing to the believers at, who are faithful brothers. Don't you love the way Paul writes? I mean, what an encouraging letter right from the first couple of verses, right? Like, here's what I'm writing. Hey, you are saints and you are faithful brothers, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, if you're just jumping into this text, you probably already have a lot of questions, right? Like, who is Paul? Who is Timothy? Why is he writing this to these believers at Colossae? And so before I get going any further, I just want to help answer some of those questions. Who is Paul? Paul, becomes what we know as the great apostle Paul, who writes 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, when he was writing it, he didn't know this was going to become scripture. He didn't know this was, you know, like, hey, one day that they're going to read all of my writings. A lot of his writings were just letters to churches or letters to pastors that were pastoring churches. And now that has become scripture as we know it today. And so Paul, he actually writes 2/3 of what we know now as the New Testament. Here's something you need to understand, though, because it's easy for us today to sit here and be like, okay, Paul has something to say, but man, he had it going on, right? I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Like, he was probably a believer all his life. Matter of fact, he probably was born on Sunday in a theater at church. Come on, somebody, right? Like, he probably, because he's such a go-getter, he was at the 9 o'clock rather than the 10:30. His parents showed up, mom's pregnant, and she didn't care because she's going after Jesus, and Paul was born, right? And just all his life living in church, but no, that's not the case, actually. If you study out the life of Paul, that wasn't Paul at all. Paul's name was actually formerly known as Saul, and Saul's whole entire life was dedicating to persecuting Christians, right? Now, we might think like, you need to understand something about persecution, though. We're not talking about he was standing out front of a church picketing. Come on, somebody. Right? Like, you know, like, I'm gonna go after these Christians, and I'm going to stand out front of campus with a sign like, don't go to church. No, it wasn't what he did. Now, if you read about him, Saul, his whole assignment was to murder believers. It's true. Like, that was his thing. Like, I'm going after Christians, and I'm going to kill them. Saul, actually, in the book of Acts, it's another great book in the New Testament, there's a story about him, and he recounts these stories. He's on the road to what is known as a place called Damascus. And as he's on the road to Damascus, he has an incredible God encounter. God himself shows up in a bright light, knocks Saul off his donkey. He falls down. He gets blinded by this bright light, and now he begins to hear a voice, which is God's voice. He doesn't know it. He's like, oh my gosh, what's happening right now, right? And all of a sudden, God interrupts his life and says, I'm going to use you, right? I'm going to use the Charles Manson, come on somebody, of the Bible times. I'm going to use this mass murderer who's murdering believers to do something for me, right? So what happens is a guy named Ananias is a believer, helps Saul out. Saul's name becomes Paul, but as he's helping Saul out, he's freaking out because he's like, wait, this is the guy that wants to kill people like me because Ananias is a believer. But God shows up, and listen to what it says in Acts 9:15, as Ananias is kind of like, what do I do with this? This is the guy that wants to kill all the believers. It says this about Paul in Acts 9:15, for this man, speaking of Paul, is my chosen instrument. That isn't fair, is it? Right? Like all his life, he's killing people like us, and now he's his chosen instrument. What in the world? He's my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and the Israelites. And this is what's spoken of Paul. And so we see here that Paul wasn't a Christian all his life. He wasn't a believer all of his life. Now, you need to understand that. Because some of you think that you don't have a significant life or significant testimony or significant purpose because, well, I didn't grow up in church and I haven't been a believer all my life, so I don't know if God can use me. Look, if God can use Paul, come on, somebody. God can use you. Because last time I talked to you, you ain't killed nobody. Let's keep it that way. Are you with me? Huh. Now, this is who Paul is. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm writing and I got my brother Timothy with me. Now, by the use of that word, brother Timothy, what he's saying is, hey, Timothy is another one of us. He's a part of the family, and he's a believer as well. Timothy actually becomes like a spiritual son to Paul, even though age-wise they weren't Paul wasn't that much older, but he becomes like a spiritual father to Timothy, and Timothy a spiritual son to Paul. And Paul takes him under his wing, trains him up, and actually has him become a pastor in a place called Ephesus. Right? There's a book in the Bible called Ephesians. And so what happens is Timothy becomes this pastor later on of this church in Ephesus. And now as you read through Scripture in the New Testament, you'll come across other writings such as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. These are writings to Timothy to encourage him as a pastor as he pastors this church in Ephesus, okay? So that's who Timothy is. And it goes on and it says this is written to the saints in Colossae. Who are the saints? This is the word saints actually means holy ones. So when Paul writes, he's reminding them right off the bat, hey, saints, in other words, hey, holy ones, remember who you are. You're holy. You're the saints. And not just that, it goes on and says faithful brothers. That word faithful means of persons who show themselves faithful in transactions of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. In other words, he uses two words here. One is saints, you're holy ones, you belong to God. And he uses this other word, faithful. Now this word faithful means, hey, it's not just about us living in a church righteous. It's about us carrying that out in the world in a way that others would look and say we've been faithful with our transactions, our business dealings, and the way we handle our families. Okay? In other words, right here, we begin to see right off the bat one of the purposes of which Paul is writing this to the people, the saints, the holy ones, the believers, if you will, the Christians, the believers, is that, hey, guys, I want you to know how you should live in the world. Are you with me? And so there's two purposes really in which this book was written. The first one is Paul writes to show the divinity of Christ, his sufficiency, and his supremacy of Christ. But he also writes to tell these believers how they ought to live in the world before God. And he writes right off the bat with such boldness and such authority. He writes, hey, believers, this is how you ought to live. By the way, this is coming from Paul, an apostle, but he doesn't stop there. He says an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason he can write with such boldness and such authority isn't based on who he is, it's based on who he is. He writes with authority not because I'm an apostle, he writes with authority because I understand it's God that chose me to do this thing. Are you with me this morning? Paul understands it's not about what he does, but about whose he is. He is chosen by God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. Lord, I pray in the next few moments that we have together that, Lord, you would speak to each and every one of us. And God, you would encourage us to just walk in the way, the best way we know how, according to Scripture, in this world. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen, 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 amen. Chosen. Paul is chosen. He understands he's chosen. Here it says, by the will of God. In other words, I didn't choose this direction for my life. I didn't choose to become apostle. God chose me. If you're looking at your notes in your app and you go down a little ways, there's this definition of what it means to be chosen. It's from the Greek word eklektos, which where we get our word eclectic. And it means this. It means picked out, chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. As you study that thought out further, this word means this. It means to be chosen or picked out from a larger group for a special purpose or privileges. So when Paul writes this, he's saying, I'm chosen. I'm picked out from a larger group. I didn't choose this. God did. He chose me. He's the chooser for a special purpose or privilege. And this idea of being chosen is seen throughout all of Scripture. And we see it right here in these first two verses. This idea of being chosen. What's so powerful about being chosen? You know, we learn about the choosing process at a young age. Right? It kind of just starts and no one really teaches you about it. Mom and dad don't pull you aside and are like, hey, there's something you need to know and this is going to happen when you go to school. No, mom and dad just kind of send you on your merry little way to school, right? And you discover on your own the brutality of the choosing process. Like, I think back to all the way to my days of elementary. Does anybody remember elementary school? Come on. A few of you don't. Okay. Did anybody, like did you go to elementary school? Did you move on to middle and high school, right? Like I liked elementary school. And my favorite, I've got to come home and mom and dad be like, hey, what was your favorite class today? And I'm like, recess, right? Come on, does anybody remember recess? Like, wouldn't that be like the best thing ever if our bosses like instituted recess in our jobs? Like that was like my all-time favorite. Like, it wasn't about a class. It was about, like, my favorite time of the day was, like, that 45 minutes where you get to go out and just hang out and play with your friends, right? You get to go out and you get to play basketball or tag or Red Rover. Send Benjamin right over. How many of you guys remember that, right? And then, like, everybody outlawed it because kids were breaking their arms, right? Right? It's brutal, right? But one of my all-time favorites was playing kickball. Does anybody remember kickball? It's like for people that are too uncoordinated to play baseball. Come on, somebody, right? Or you don't need a mitt, you don't need a bat. All you need is a big rubber ball and some friends and some bases. And you can use anything for the bases. You can use a sweatshirt, a hat, you just lay it out. Who's got the rubber ball? Let's play. But before you can play, there's something called picking teams, right? There's this choosing process that takes place. And here you walk out like as a fourth grader and you're so excited, right, to play kickball. But there's this intimidating process that takes place called picking teams. You got to choose who's going to be on your team, right? And the first thing you do, you don't just start going to places. The first thing you do is you pick your team captains, right? There's got to be team captains. And usually it's like the most athletic kid, Ben Brinkman, and then like the most popular kid, Jeff Mears, right? Like you got popular and you got athletic. The two might be interchangeable. I don't know. But, right? And so Jeff Mears is one of our worship leaders. He's like rocks it. And so, you know, you have the athletic kid and you have the popular kid and they get to choose the teams, right? And it's usually the same two captains every day because that's just what they get to do, right? But then all the other kids line up like in a line and they're just kind of like waiting, like their turn, like pick me, right? And so all of a sudden, you know, Ben goes, I want to pick Jimmy. Jimmy's the first one picked. And Jimmy, man, he comes off. Jimmy walks different, right? Jimmy, like, has his chest out. Come on, somebody, you with me? And Jimmy doesn't walk out there like, oh, I'm on Ben. Jimmy's like, chest is out. He's walking, and he does one of these. He looks back at everybody else, gives him a, right? Like a little head nod. Y'all know what I'm talking about. A little head nod. He's just going out like, I got chosen first. And he just walks different, right? And then Jeff picks, and Jeff is like, I'll take Pastor Brandon. I'm like, whatever, right? And, you know, even though Pastor Brandon was picked first, he was picked first for Jeff's team, and so he just walks different, right? Like, he's looking over at Jimmy like, psh, I'm on Jeff's team, right? And there's, like, the first couple kids that get picked, there's something about it. Like, I'm on this team. I got chosen, right? But then as the choosing process goes on, all of a sudden now you see the kids start to be standing like this. Right? And you're hoping that your good friend on one team is whispering to the captain, like, hey, you know, pick, you know, Steve Fitzpatrick, you know, whatever. I don't know. Is he in here? Is that fair? I don't know if he's in here right now. Right? And there's something about those kids now, they're standing there and they walk different because they just need somebody else on their team. Right? And then as the line goes down and down, there's those kids that are realizing they're never going to get picked, so they start faking injuries. I just, okay, guys, I can't play anyway. I'm good. I'm just going to sit right over here. If you need someone to keep score, yeah, my knee. I'm in fourth grade, but I don't know. I need surgery or something. I don't know. Like, right? Right? There's just something about the choosing process that gives us some significance and some purpose. And like I got chosen. As Paul is writing this, in these first two verses, there's such a great life lesson here for us. He writes because he understands. Listen, he doesn't write with authority and boldness because of what he's doing. He writes with authority and boldness because he knows who chose him. And he knows that he's been chosen. And he understands that. And so he writes and he's like, church, faithful brothers, saints, you got to live for God. And I can write with this authority and this boldness because I know he chose me. Paul understands it. But yet I think we read this sometimes and we read it through the wrong lens. We read it through the lens of like, well, of course Paul can talk with boldness. The dude was insane. Like he went to prison and enjoyed it. What's wrong with this dude? I mean, of course Paul can write with boldness. He wrote 2/3. He had a lot to say. He didn't know. He didn't know when he was writing it that some many thousands of years later that hundreds if not thousands of people would gather at Mira Mesa Theater. Come on, somebody. And fill a theater. And that someone would get up and yell at you out of Colossians. He didn't know that. He just wrote, look, I know whose I am. Because I know whose I am, I can write with this boldness and this authority. Because he looked at it through the filter of Jesus Christ. He understood that it was him that chose him. He understood it was all about Jesus. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about what he wanted to do or how he wanted to do things. He realized it was all about Jesus. And because he knew it was all about Jesus, he wrote through that lens. Listen to me. If you catch this morning, it changes everything. If you understand it's all about Jesus, it doesn't matter if it's Paul, an apostle by the will of God. It could be so-and-so barista by the will of God. It could be so-and-so student by the will of God. It could be so-and-so business owner by the will of God. It could be stay-at-home mom. By the will of God. Listen, it doesn't matter what comes first. It doesn't matter if it's stay-at-home mom or barista or student. What matters is it's by the will of God. I'm chosen. And if we look at it through that lens, it begins to change everything. But sometimes I think as we get going in this process, remember who the book was written to. It's written to you. It's written to believers. And it's a reminder because I think sometimes as we get moving in our next steps, as we get moving in our relationship with God, we can find ourselves trying to do things rather than just understanding I belong to him. And he's the one that chooses. And my significance comes because of his choice, not because of my choice. This is such a great lesson here for us today. I don't have to perform. I can just be. And as I just be his, he gives the assignments. And guess what? When I understand that, I understand that if my assignment changes, my significance doesn't. I think too often times as we're in this thing, our assignment can change. And when our assignment changes, and see, we've given ourselves so much to this thing, and we found our significance in this thing, that when my assignment changes and he says, hey, I want you to do this, and you find yourself no longer doing that, all of a sudden now you feel like you have no significance. I'm a stay-at-home mom, and I love being with my babies, right? But there comes a time where all of a sudden that assignment changes, and you need to get a job. but now you feel inadequate in this, and you're like, what about them? But listen to me, my fulfillment can't come from what I'm doing. My fulfillment has to come through him. Are you hearing me this morning? Church, remember, it's not about what you're doing. It's about the one who called you. This idea of choosing is seen throughout all of Scripture. It's seen throughout all of Scripture. I love what it says here in 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 is like one of my favorite scriptures. Matter of fact, the very first sermon I ever preached in my whole entire life was out of 1 Peter 2:9. Still remember where I was, and man, in my mind I saw thousands, and there was like 30 kids. Right? I still remember preaching that message, and I love this passage, and it talks about, it's the same idea that Paul writes about in these first two verses of Colossians. Peter writes now to the people in Asia Minor, and they're going through some struggles, and they're questioning their call, and they're questioning their life, and they're questioning their significance. And so Peter writes to them, he says, hey guys, listen, I want to encourage you. And this is what he says in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, hey, but you are a chosen race. Isn't that awesome? Now listen, it's to believers again as well, reminding them, hey guys, this is who you are. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Isn't that awesome? Now what a great encouragement. You belong to him, you're chosen, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at what happens first. First, he tells them, hey, guys, I want you to know you're chosen. Because if you don't know that you're chosen, man, what you're about to do has no significance. He says, this is who you are. You're chosen. You're holy. You're royal. You belong to me. And now because of that, you're going to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But see what happens so often is we flip that and we're trying to do. What are you doing? I'm just doing all over. I'm just doing stuff. Time out. No, let's go back to the right perspective. This is who you are. And now that you know who you are, this is what will flow out of that. Chosen. You're chosen. You're chosen. Same terminology. Peter writes with this power too. He says, now this is who you're chosen. And because you're chosen, this is what's going to happen through that. Because God doesn't make mistakes. God knows how to choose and when to choose. I mean, another place I learned the choosing process was at a young age again. And it was, I used to love, I don't know what happened, babe. I used to enjoy cooking. I don't know what's happened. And now my cooking is Domino's, right? And so I would spend some time in the kitchen with my mom. And so one of the things I would like to do is I'd like to go shopping with my mom, right? Like to the supermarket. And, you know, and in the supermarket, it's, you know, the aisles, right? You don't put a whole lot of thought process into like the cereal, right? You just know what kind you like. Lucky Charms. Come on, somebody. Oh, come on. I thought y'all were believers in here. They're magically delicious. Right, and you're just going down the aisle, and you're just grabbing cereal, throw it in. You might check the date, but you kind of have some trust in that they're rotating their stock. And so you're just throwing stuff in the basket as you go, right? And then you just go. But all of a sudden, everything changes when you get to the produce section. You don't go to the produce section and just start chucking stuff into the basket. No, you see the choosing process at its, like, finest in the produce section, right? You don't just walk. Now, you might look, we've all made the mistake of grabbing the bag of apples and throwing them in, only to find out later, like, what was I thinking? They're soggy and nasty, right? If you want a good apple, you're going to choose each apple individually, and you'll create your own bag of apples. Sure, you might pay more, but at least you'll eat them, and they won't rot on your counter. Come on, somebody, right? And so you go into the produce section and everything. I remember at a young age, I'm like, most of them moms, right? Walking through and they're choosing, right? You don't just grab a bag of apples. You pick up the apple and you kind of fill it, right? Right? And you're like, okay, that's a firm apple. Come on. Any Fuji lovers in here? Come on. Yeah. All right. You're preaching now, Pastor. Right? And it's like, oh, that's going to be a good apple. And you might sniff it. I've seen some sniffers out there, right? It's not just enough. You're like, oh, that's a good one, right? I've seen this one person going, I'm like, whoa. Especially when they put it back. It's like, what? Right? Like, that's too far, people. Right? You might go, and I don't know, is this an orange or a tangerine or a, what is that? I don't know. You know, you pick it up. What is it? Oh, my wife said it's a cutie. Like that's its original name or something. Clearly, my wife does not pick the produce for our family, right? Like, I just get some cuties. Like, what are you talking about? I'm right here, babe. I'm cute. One cutie's enough for your life. Sorry, back here. All right. Right? And you just, you know, and so you walk through, right? And people are like, you know, and one of my favorites is the guacamoles. Come on, somebody. You're like, guacamoles. I'm talking to the gringos. Come on, guacamoles. You know them as guacamoles. Their real name is avocados, okay? But to all the gringos, an avocado serves one purpose. It's going to be guacamole later. That's it. There's other purposes for it, people, right? And, you know, then you go up to the guacamoles. I mean, the avocados, and you're like, oh, okay, that's not too firm. It's not too soft. That's going to be a good one. And so you choose it, right? And so you walk through, and people are just touching, licking, smelling, doing all this stuff. Now, my favorite of all time, though, come on, you got to, my favorite of all time is the watermelon. Because depending on who you talk to, the process of choosing the watermelon changes, right? I was in Costco, and I saw one lady going like this, shaking it, like next to her ear. And I thought to myself, have I been doing this wrong all my life? Like, what? And so I kind of like stood next to her, and I'm kind of like listening in, like, what is she listening for? Like, is it saying, I'm a good one, I'm a good one? Like, what's happening there, right? But then there's other people, and they like to tap it, right? It's like they tap, right? And then there's the flickers. Come on, any flickers out there? And you flick it. Then there's the knockers. How many guys knock on your watermelon? But I remember one time I was walking through, and I was knocking on my watermelon. This woman goes, you're doing that all wrong. I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, you don't knock on, you spank the watermelon. I'm like, whoa! Hold on a second. And sure enough, man, she got that watermelon. She's like, smack, smack. And I'm like, what in the world is happening right now? I'm like, how am I supposed to use this as a sermon analogy one day? Stop it. Right? And so you're walking through the produce section, and you're like, as a little kid, you're like, what's going on? I mean, the fruit is being squeezed, licked, smelled, and spanked. And you're just like, oh my gosh, overload. What's happening? Let me tell you what's happening. People are taking their time to choose the right produce so that they can assure that they have a good meal later. Listen to me. The reason that God takes his time in the choosing process is because he knows what he wants to produce later. God is not just walking through filling a cart. He's not just walking through saying, oh, can you, you. No, he literally takes time and he chooses because he has a plan for your life, and it is going to come to fruition because he chose you. Because he chose you. Because he chose you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are chosen. You're picked out from amongst a larger group of people for a special purpose and privilege. What does knowing I'm chosen do for my life? First and foremost, knowing I'm chosen, it does this. It gives me security. Gives me security. Because the God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he chose me, I'm secure. I'm secure. I don't have to question it. I don't have to doubt it. I don't have to wonder, but I don't have to try to prove it. He chose me. And listen, much like that kid that got chosen on the kickball court, right? On the kickball field, right? That first one that gets chosen, he just walks a little bit different. Knowing I'm chosen gives me security, and I walk a little bit different. No, I don't walk with my chest out because, yeah, look at me, I'm a believer. No, it means I walk different in the world. It means I'm set apart, I'm picked out. I walk a little bit differently. So what I mean is this, is that when all of a sudden tragedy strikes, the way the world walks through that tragedy looks a lot different than the way I walk through that tragedy, because I know he's in control. He's got my back. He chose me to be here, and so I'm secure. Therefore, I can walk with faith. I can walk with boldness. I can walk with confidence. I'm secure in the fact that he chose me. He chose me. He chose you. He chose us to live in America's finest city. Oh, my gosh. Thank you, Jesus. I am so glad that I do not live in the desert. Now, some of you are like, well, technically, Pastor, California is a desert. And it's like, you know what? Take a drive to the beach and shut up. Love you. I'm so glad he chose me to live here. Like, I mean, we live in a beautiful place. He chose, so you know what? He chose me to live here. I have security in that. God's going to provide. I mean, let's be honest. If you're living in San Diego, you got to be like in the top 5% of everybody in the world, right? Like, I mean, just to live here, right? Now, you might be living in a one-bedroom, one-bath. Who cares? You live here. You can drive to the beach. Come on, somebody. Some of you can walk out your door, walk a couple blocks. I'm at the beach. Man, it's beautiful. I bumped into a pastor friend of mine a couple weeks ago. I was at a coffee shop, and I saw him. I'm like, hey, man, what are you doing? He goes, I'm heading to the beach. And I'm like, it's like Wednesday, dude. Do you work? He goes, yeah, I do my work from the beach. I'm like, what? Light bulb going off in this pastor's head. I'm like, do tell me more. He goes, yeah, I see that Volkswagen bus out there, and he has this old vintage Volkswagen bus, camper style, and the thing was awesome. He goes, yeah, it's the camper one, so it's got this little pop-up table, and so what I do is I just go down to the beach, I park my van sideways, I open up that door, and I just sit at that desk, and I just feel like I hear from God so much better. And I'm like, I think I would too. Yeah, I'm feeling it. And he said this, he said, the way I look at it is if you have a house in San Diego, you're paying way too much for that house unless you get to the beach at least once a week. So I'd like to make an announcement to all the staff. Every Wednesday, this pastor will be at the beach studying on a surfboard. Come on, somebody. Knowing I'm chosen gives me security. I can walk differently through the same obstacles and circumstances and challenges that my neighbors might be walking through, and it's like, man, it looks like they're going through hell. I can walk through it with complete confidence and peace and hope. Good preaching, Pastor. Amen. Gives me security. Listen to this verse, John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me. This is Jesus talking. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's some confidence right there. That's some security right there. He chose me? Yeah, he chose you. Man, that just ask him, and he's going to continue to provide for you. It not only gives me security, lastly, and we'll end here, it gives me purpose. Knowing I'm chosen not only gives me security, it gives me purpose. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, so that you have purpose now to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The problem is, as we read that, and we begin to think about, what's my purpose? Okay, I'm chosen, but what's my purpose? And we think through purpose, through natural things. Oh, what's my purpose? I mean, God, what's the plan that God has for my life? What's my purpose? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do for a career? How am I going to make money? What's going to happen? What's my purpose? We can have security and we can have purpose. Listen to me now. I know the lights are flickering. That's just an effect. It's like gold dust falling from heaven right now. You can have purpose because of the security. Because my purpose isn't what I'm doing naturally. My purpose is found through the fact that I'm chosen by him. Chosen. And through being chosen, I have purpose. Being chosen not only gives me security, it gives me purpose. I have purpose because of whose I am, not what I can do. Yet knowing whose I am tells me what I can do. See, when we get a little look through the filter that Paul is looking through, it's all about Jesus. When I put those glasses on, when I put those lenses on, I see it's all about Jesus, and I see that I'm chosen. I realize that he's preparing something wonderful. I see that I'm not a mistake. I'm not an accident. I do have significance. I do have purpose. And if Paul could write with that much boldness, then I can live my life with that much boldness, not because of what I do, not because of what I can accomplish, but simply because of whose I am. I'm his. I'm chosen. And God, we thank you so much for that fact this morning. Come on, church, just stand to your feet as we come to a close. God, we thank you so much, God, for the fact that we are chosen. We're chosen by you. It gives us significance. It gives us security. It gives us purpose. And God, I thank you that Paul wrote with such confidence and boldness as he wrote this letter. Because it tells me today, as a Christ follower, the faithful brothers and sisters, the saints, that we can live with that same boldness and that same passion. Not because of what I'm doing, but because of who I am in Christ Jesus. So God, we thank you for that today. And so Lord, I pray for each and every person in this place right now. God, that they would walk out of here knowing they belong to you and that their significance comes through that. Hallelujah. Their significance, our significance comes by being yours. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just do me a favor, just close your eyes for a moment. I feel like there's someone here, and I felt it in the first service here. I feel like there's someone here that you felt like you've lost your significance. You come to church meekly, and you come to church out of I need to go there because that's where I feel good about myself, and he reminds me that my sins are forgiven. But I feel like the Holy Spirit would say this to you this morning, that there's somebody here that feels insignificant. They feel like they don't have any significance, and it's because of the things that have happened in your life. Choices you've made, things that have come against you, things that have maybe set you back a little bit. Things that have set you back both in your relationship with him, or maybe set you back even in some natural things. And because of that, you've been wrestling with this idea of significance. But I feel like the Holy Spirit would say to you today, your significance has nothing to do with what you've walked through, because your significance has nothing to do with what you can do for me. Your significance comes from the very fact that today God would remind you that you are his son and you are his daughter and that you belong to him and you are his child, and that's what gives you your significance today. So Lord, I pray for that one that is wrestling through that. I pray that they would walk out of here differently. I pray they would walk out of here knowing that they've been picked, that they've been chosen, and they would walk with confidence and boldness in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for coming to Canvas Church today. We're going to take the next many weeks and we're going to be walking through this book. Love for you to join us. Hope you get encouraged. Hopefully you get strengthened through the Word of God. As you're making your way out today, just one next step I want to give you. Get signed up for a small group. If you've never, ever joined a small group, today's your day to take that step of faith. We'd invite you to do that. You can do that out the info in the lobby, or you can do it by texting groups to 858-943-2221. God bless. Hope to see you next week.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.